this evening as we come to this time of the study of God's Word. I'm going to take tonight to answer one of the questions that came to me this summer in our series, Ask the Pastor. This was a question that came to me later in the summer, and in the midst of all that we were doing, I realized that the question that was before me was one that would need some time and some consideration. It's not one of those questions that I could answer quickly, but it would take some time and some study and some thought. And so I've put it off to this point tonight. And the question tonight is simply this: given that the resurrection is an essential tenet of our faith, how is it that the accounts of the events surrounding this watershed moment in the four gospel accounts appears so different? Can these four witnesses be reconciled into one cohesive chronological account of the events that Sunday morning? Is it important that we do so? Now, do you understand why I needed some time? It's a great question, but it does demand that we take some time and consideration of these things, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you as we seek to discern a proper answer. Before we, though, begin to get into this, let's go ahead and bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time tonight. Father, we do ask and pray that as we come now to the study of thy word, that you would help us as, Lord, we consider truly this wonderful event, this important event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for the question tonight. Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom as we answer. And Lord, that you would give us understanding. And Lord, that you would encourage our hearts because of this time and the study of your word. Lord, we'll give you the thanks and praise for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The question that's there for us to consider tonight is not a new question. In fact, it has been a question that has been debated for hundreds of years. The fact that these various accounts and their apparent discrepancies have caused many a critic to seek to discredit the Word of God, the Scriptures, and call them unreliable. Tonight, though, we want to look at these four accounts that we find in the Gospels, and we want to begin to see how each one complements the whole and how we can distinguish or understand why there seems to be these differences in these accounts. And I think there's some good reasons as to why they exist. And I do think that we can find a cohesive chronological timeline of these events, although, to be honest, the Gospels weren't written in such a way to do that, but we can piece those things together as we look and we understand the Word of God. As we do that tonight, though, I'm going to ask if there would be several that would be willing to give some help and do some reading for us tonight. Is there someone willing to read for me Matthew 28, the account of the resurrection? Weston, I'm going to have you read verses 1 through 15 in just a moment. Someone to take Mark's account in Mark chapter 16. Ray, we're going to have you again read verses 1 through 15. And then Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. Any other volunteers? Lenore? And then John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. And Kirk, if you'll read that for me, I'd appreciate that. What I'm going to basically do is ask if you like just to sit and listen to these accounts as they're read. I want you to hear each one, and then we're going to begin to see these things together. So we'll start in Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 15.
In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. He came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And the he departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed up at the chief priests all the things which were, that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night, and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money, and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day.
Okay, there's Matthew's account of the resurrection. Let's read Mark's.
Mark 16:1-15.
Yes, please.
And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll away us the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were frightened. And he said unto them, Be not frightened. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly, fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it among the residue, neither believed they then. Afterward he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And then he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature.
Okay. There's Mark's account. Luke 24:1-12. Account, and let's read John's.
John 20, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her.
Okay. We have heard each of the accounts. As they're read, you follow along, many of you, in the reading of those, and no doubt there are some differences and some discrepancies within the various accounts of the gospel. So as we consider that thought, there's a question that arises, and it's really the first part of the question that's been asked tonight, and really is, should we be concerned by those differences? Should those differences bother us? Should we be concerned that they exist? Is there some answer as to why they exist? And the answer to the question is simply this: no, we don't need to be concerned about the differences that we find. Although these differences have been used by those who reject the Savior in unbelief, there is no reason for us who believe in Him to be disheartened by the things that we read. And there's several reasons why. And as we consider these together, I hope these will be helpful to you as they are to me, and understand why we don't need to be bothered by differences that we find in each of these accounts. Number one, I want us to understand that the purpose of these various accounts recorded by the different evangelists, by each of the writers of the Gospels, is not to narrate the whole history of this watershed event. You and I need to understand that as Matthew writes his gospel, as Mark writes his gospel, as Luke and John write theirs, it is not the purpose of the scripture to record everything that Jesus said. In fact, if you have your Bible to John chapter 20, turn to the end of that chapter there. Verse 30, we find these words, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through him. The Bible does not record for us every minute detail of the accounts of the resurrection. There is a purpose that each writer has, but their purpose is not to give us the whole history of that event. Secondly, each evangelist, we need to keep in mind, writes his specific gospel with a specific audience for a specific purpose. Matthew writes his gospel to a specific group of people, and Matthew has a purpose in writing his letter. Just like when you write a letter to someone or send them an email, it's not intended necessarily for all. You have a specific reason why you are writing, to whom you are writing. And these gospel accounts are recorded with each one having a message. I want to remind you of those messages. Number one, Matthew wrote to a Jewish audience. He desired to share the truth of the gospel to Jews. That's why when you come to Matthew chapter 1, you find the lineage of Jesus Christ. Because to the Jew, lineage was important. And to be able to point and say that Jesus Christ is of the lineage of the house of David is key for Matthew. And Matthew writes to the Jews seeking to present Jesus as their king. He is writing to those and letting them know Jesus Christ is the Messiah sent to be the king. That is his whole focus and the reason that he writes what he writes of his account, even in the resurrection. Mark, however, is not writing to the Jews. Mark is writing to the Romans. And he sought to show Jesus as the humble, perfect servant Savior. That was Mark's goal. Mark is writing to those that are Romans, and he is seeking to prove to them that he is the great servant of all mankind. Luke wrote to a Greek audience, an audience that elevated man to the very level of God. And Luke's purpose in writing his gospel is to prove to them and show them that Jesus Christ is the only perfect man. There is none like him. Then we find John's gospel. John writes to the whole world. And John is writing with this desired purpose in mind. He wants men to know that Jesus Christ is the true Son of God, divine in every way. And so as you read through the Gospels, you need to keep those themes in mind. Matthew is writing to the Jews, where John is writing to all, proving that he is truly God. That's why we find in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is proving right from the very beginning that this one, Jesus Christ, is God in the flesh. Third, each evangelist records facets of the resurrection that are pertinent to that specific message. We need to keep that in mind as you read those accounts and consider. They're writing because they have a message that they are writing. And in light of that, they share the details and events that they feel are pertinent to the message they are writing. By the way, you do that, don't you, when you write? You don't always have to share all the detail with everybody, but you write to some people and you give more detail. The other people, you only give them what they need to know, because some people don't need all the information, don't deal well with all the information, and you share what is needful and you give the message that they need. There's nothing wrong with that. Same within the Gospels. Number four, as you read the end of the Gospels, you need to remember that there's no specific timeline given. This is not, again, written that we would be able to understand every moment of that resurrection Sunday. By the way, do you notice that no one tells us when Jesus rose from the grave? They just simply said that he did. What time in the morning did Jesus Christ arise? Was it right at dawn? Was it before dawn? When did he arise? No one tells us that. It's just told that it happened, and they give the details following for those who have come to that empty tomb. Matter of fact, as you read Matthew's gospel, we find Matthew quickly transitioning from the events of that resurrection day to the day of his ascension from Galilee 40 days later. We hear the angels say, go and tell his disciples to meet him in Galilee. And then we find Matthew right in Galilee. There's a 40-day period of time in between there where events took place. And Matthew doesn't record any of it. He goes from the resurrection really to the ascension. He jumps that quickly in his account. Mark, his account is very brief, and he writes in summary form. Luke gives more detail of that day, and we would kind of expect that from our medical doctor friend Luke. He would dive and take his time to do his research, to inquire of all the facts. That was his very nature. In fact, as you read Luke's gospel, you find Luke having more detail than most of the other writers, except for John, when it comes to the last week of Jesus' life. But Luke shares more details than any of the other writers throughout his gospel. We would expect that from Luke. And we find that in Luke's account of the resurrection. John paints for us various scenes, not only of that day, but the days that would follow. I mean, John gives us more detail about those 40 days that follow than any of the other writers. He not only speaks of the events of the Lord Jesus meeting his disciples on that day, he talks about the very next week when Thomas comes back. He talks about his meeting with Peter as he would restore Peter again. John gives us more detail about those days in between than any of the other writers. And he paints these various pictures again as we looked at John 20, that we would really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing on him, you have eternal life. So John gives us details in relation to all of those things. Number five, we have to also remember that every eyewitness account, when viewed by various people, will be viewed from a particular point of view. If you and I all witnessed the same event, we would all see it from our point of view, would we not? You would pick up certain details that I would not pick up, and I would pick up details that you would never have seen. You find that even with your own life and relationship within your own home. A husband and a wife walk into a house, and they see things differently, don't you? The wife walks in and she begins to speak of all the details of that home, and she's beginning to describe all the decorations, and the man walks in and says, "Nice color." And she goes, "Which one?" "All of them." The man walks through the garage, though, and he goes, "Whoa! Check out the tools." And he begins to name them all, and she goes, "Oh, you mean that dusty, dirty place over there? Yeah, that was okay to go through." We all see things from our own different points of view, and we're at the same event. Same is true of the gospel accounts. They're going to present these things from what they saw. It's an eyewitness account. We don't need to be bothered by that. In fact, Simon Greenleaf, a Harvard law professor in 1874, used his experience as a lawyer to show that the varying accounts of the resurrection were indeed proof of the validity of the scripture's accuracy. I want you to see what he said, because I think what he said is right. "The character of their narratives is like that of all other true witnesses containing substantial truth under circumstantial variety. There is enough discrepancy to show that there could have been no previous concert among them, and at the same time such substantial agreement as to show that they all were independent narrators of the same great transaction as the event actually occurred." I don't know about you, but I've had enough opportunity to work with young people in problem situations. And every time I'm in that situation and there's two or three accounts of the same thing, I never want to talk to them separately. I like to talk to them individually. You know why? Because usually there's someone in the group that's the leader of the group. Let me do all the talking. I used to say it to my brother all the time. Let me do all the talking. Because every time he opened his mouth, we got in trouble. "John, just, no, I'm the oldest one. I'll do it." Here comes punishment. It was over. Every time I've dealt with kids, I always bring them in and I want their accounts. You know what's funny? You can always tell the ones that have rehearsed before they walked into the office. It's said the exact same way, phrased in the exact same sentence, and you realize you have two people that have two completely different intellectual capabilities, and there's no way that one could come up with that sentence. Someone told him what to say. So you begin to ask questions and make them answer questions, and you eventually come to the truth. You know, as you read the gospel account, you realize they didn't sit there and say, okay, let's prove that Jesus Christ rose again, so let's get our story straight, let's get the facts straight. We all going to say this. No, each one is going to share the details as they saw them. And some saw details that the other did not. Some recount details that others told that others didn't see when they were there. And so we don't have to be concerned about these things. With all these things said, we need not fear the differences in these gospel accounts. The question is it possible then to arrange these events in one cohesive chronological event? And the answer is yes. Now, many have offered differing timelines. I read several different people studied various different positions, and almost everyone came to it differently. But the truth is, you take the time and you begin to study it out, and you begin to read through that, you begin to think through that, you might come up with a little different timeline that I'm going to offer you tonight. But here's the blessing. You will have taken time to study through one of the greatest events in human history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That day in which he rose victorious over sin and death and set us free. So I'm going to offer you tonight what I feel is a good, cohesive, chronological timeline of the events of that day. And I'm just going to read through it. We're not going to go back and read all the scriptures with it. But I want you just to see how it goes, and I want to make some comments along the way. I believe that we would start in Matthew 28, verses 2 through 4, where we find that there was an earthquake, followed by the descent of an angel, the rolling away of the stone from the tomb's entrance. The Bible says that event happened probably as the ladies were on their way to the tomb that morning. There was an earthquake. You'll remember in Mark's account that the ladies were discussing, who's going to roll away that stone? How are we going to get in there? Because that's a big stone. We're not going to be able to deal with that one. Well, it all begins with the earthquake and the angel rolling open the stone, not to let Jesus out, but to let everyone else in to prove that he was already risen. I believe that's where we begin. Second, I think what we find is the visiting of Mary Magdalene and the other women with their prepared spices. We find that recorded in the verses that are listed there in all four Gospels. Here's what I believe in essence was taking place in that day. By the way, I think it's interesting they came with prepared spices. Why would I say that? What were they not understanding? That he had risen. Now he had been declaring that, folks, for quite some time. And they still didn't believe yet. They came preparing to offer, again, more of the embalming rituals and the spices. That's what they came to do. I believe what took place on that morning is this, that these ladies, as we read these accounts, as we put it together, seems to present the fact that the ladies planned to meet together at that tomb. And I think certain ones traveled together while others came separately in another group and those kind of things. But what I think really happened is this. Mary Magdalene was probably one of the younger of that group, and I think she was very excited. I think she got there before everybody else. Because we seem to find the events that Mary Magdalene comes, and then the other ladies come, but then we also say that Mary Magdalene with the other ladies, but there's the ladies in one spot and Mary Magdalene not with them. So what actually happened? My best guess is simply this. They had planned to come that day as the ladies to do the embalming, bringing of the spices. Mary Magdalene got there first. When Mary Magdalene arrived, she saw that the tomb was open. Be honest with you, from what I can gather together, I don't even think she looked in. Because it doesn't seem that she has seen the angels as of yet. The other ladies are going to come and they're going to look into that tomb. And they're going to see the angels. Mary runs back to the city that she might go and report to Peter and to John. Someone has taken the body of our Lord. He is gone. The stone's been rolled away. As she runs back, the ladies are arriving, and the vision of the angel in that tomb, Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 through 7, Mark 16, 5 through 7, and Luke 24, 4 through 8. John has nothing of this, because John's going to share from the perspective, in many ways, of Mary Magdalene, who came unto him and told him of these events. And I don't believe she was there at this point in time. The other women came to that morning, arriving to the tomb, seeing that it opened. They fearlessly enter in, and there they find God's messengers that simply would proclaim, "You seek Jesus. He's not here. He is risen as he said." And then they are told to go back unto the city and to report it unto the disciples. So I believe then that next event is simply that those women return to the city after they meet the angels, and as they return, the Bible says they behold the Lord, and he meets them along the way. Again, the absence of this being recorded in John's gospel would indicate that Mary Magdalene is not here with the other women, nor does she yet meet the Lord. These other women, though, having heard that proclamation from the angels, return. Again, they meet the Savior, and he meets them with words of comfort. "Be not afraid." You remember in the accounts that it says that they were frightened. They were fearful. And he meets them and says, "Don't be afraid. I am truly risen." And they go back now to the other disciples to share with them this news. Jesus Christ is risen again. And they don't believe. I believe next what we find is while this is taking place, as these group of ladies are finding their way back to the city, having met the Lord to share with the other disciples, in this transition, Mary has found Peter and John. And Peter and John have taken off, and they are now heading to the tomb. So now we find Peter and John arriving at the tomb. And the scripture says that John arrived first. And stooping down, not going in, he looked in and he would see the linen cloths. But Peter would arrive shortly thereafter and with no hesitation go right into the tomb. And they noticed a couple things. The linen cloths were neatly folded, and the napkin upon his face was separated from those cloths. Why would John share those things? Why is that important? Remember, Mary reported to them, "His body's been stolen. They've taken my Lord." Yet John would come and see these things and he would believe. But I think it's interesting we find in John's gospel as to why John would believe. Number one, the orderliness of the grave clothes suggests the resurrection. It suggests there was no haste in the removing of the body. There's also the presence of the grave clothes, which would suggest the resurrection. If thieves came and stole the body, they would have taken the grave clothes and the spices, because those had value. Thieves don't leave valuables behind, at least not many. I did hear of one up in Clarenville who broke into a church and put a safe in a wheelchair and then left it somewhere like in the lobby along the way. I'm not sure why you would take all the time to put it in the wheelchair and move it around the building a little bit and then leave. But most thieves don't leave valuables behind. And if it was the friends of the Lord, they would not have left those things if he was dead. Because they're not going to unwrap the dead body out of respect for the person that they love. So the fact that there are these grave clothes, John begins now to look and see and says, "It is true, I believe." Peter walked away still wondering of all of these things. Next, we find that Jesus will appear to Mary Magdalene as Peter and John return. Mary is following behind them, and she comes again, and we find her there outside the tomb, and she is weeping. And now we find that as she is weeping there, that she sees the angels, and they speak unto her. And it's as if though she's not even coherent as to what is taking place. She doesn't understand that there are even angels, and she turns from them and sees the Lord, and He now says, "Why do you weep? Why are you crying? Who are you seeking?" And she can't even tell that it's Jesus Christ until He says, "Mary." And she believes. And she understands that He is alive as He said. She now returns to tell the disciples. And what continues on from there is we find now that the guards have gone to report. And the plan is now devised. This is what you say, and we'll protect you in all of these things. And Matthew is the one who records that. We then find in Mark 16 and Luke 24 that there are two, now sometime in the afternoon, that are traveling on the road to Emmaus. And there the Lord comes and He walks beside them and He talks with them and He opens to them their Scripture. And they don't even understand who it is that is expounding to them the Scripture. Until He enters into the room and He begins to speak with them more. And then as He leaves and as He vanishes from them, they say, "Did not your heart burn within? For that was the Lord." Later that evening, He would now appear in the midst of the apostles without Thomas and present Himself to them. And that's the conclusion of that resurrection day. A week later, He would meet again. And this time, Thomas is present. And He would say, "Behold my hands and my feet. Thrust your hand into my side. I'm real." Proving that He had risen from the dead. Now you can go and you can look through all those things. You say, "Well, I think this detail belongs here or there," and that's okay. But I think we need to understand that it's okay as we read those accounts that yes, there's going to be some differences because they're eyewitness accounts. And each one's written for a purpose and a reason. And each one proves exactly what needs to be proven. Matthew is writing to those who are Jews. And Mark is writing to the Roman. And Luke is writing to the Greek. And John is saying, "I want to show the whole world that He is truly the Son of God." Questions real quick before we go. Lenore.
Followers and friends, why are you moving
the clothes up
and
down? Where are you at?
Respect.
Sorry. Out of respect for the one who was dead. They're not going to take the grave clothes off the dead body. They're going to keep him wrapped and take everything with them. I believe it was.
Yeah.
Absolutely. We don't know when that earthquake took place. I don't know when the stone was rolled away. I think we maybe think it was done so that they could, because there was the discussion. So maybe they felt it then. Maybe that was done before. We don't really know that. Any other quick questions before I let you go? I got people from Master Club staring at me in the back wanting to be done. Gene's giving me the evil eye back there, but that's okay. Anything else tonight? You always know when it's fall when I get the evil eyes again. I got to make sure I'm done at 8. I get the evil eyes without it. All right. Let's go ahead then. We'll close our time in a word of prayer. I trust this has been a help and a blessing to you. It's been a blessing to me to look through these things and study them out and to consider them again. And sometimes we come to Easter Sunday mornings and we read one of the accounts, and then the next year we read another, the next year we read another, the next year we read another, and we really don't take the time to really sit down and think about that day. Oh, and by the way, when you read Paul's account of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians, it's a little different too. But that's okay. And there's reasons for that too, but we're not going to get into that tonight. Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for our time tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to come and to look at these things together. Lord, we've moved rather quickly tonight through a question that really has taken some time to consider and to ponder. And Lord, I pray that as we take these things with us, we would do just that. That we would consider and ponder that wonderful, that glorious day where Jesus Christ arose from the grave, conquering sin and death. What a blessing, what a joy. Thank you that he today lives for us in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And Lord, we look forward to that day that he comes again. So Lord, we ask and pray your blessing upon us now as we depart. Give us a good rest of our week. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.